Dear friends, in Scripture today, God tells us not to give in to evil. He says that we should not change our plan to follow Him in everything, no matter what. Our text is based, sermon is based on Matthew chapter 16. Here Jesus came and told the disciples the final plan. That is what would conclude His earthly ministry. What it had all been leading up to, that He would go to Jerusalem, where His enemies were waiting for Him, and there would be a trap set there for Jesus. And the end would be His death. But He said, after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise from the dead. And Peter, as you know, as spokesman, objects. Taking Jesus aside, he reveals another plan that he has for Jesus. Avoid the suffering that is coming. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't give yourself over to death. Spare yourself, Peter suggests. And we think too, after all, Peter is not only thinking about Jesus' welfare, but what's going to happen to him if Jesus is killed. And so often, I know in sermons we cast Peter as the villain. We say, don't be like Peter, bad guy. Be like Jesus, good guy. And we often think to ourselves, well, Peter, if I were there, I would certainly tell Jesus, go into Jerusalem and do your plan. Die to save the world. But if we examine our hearts carefully, we find that we haven't tried to make our own road, or haven't we tried to make our own road easier? When it looks like the Christian path might lead through some rough country ahead at times? Haven't we skirted the issues or glazed over some of the commandments of the Lord because they seem uncomfortable to us? We all know the Ten Commandments. Honor your parents. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. We've learned these since we were young. And we know God tells us to obey them no matter what. And then we also know that Jesus took them a step farther in their interpretation, understanding. He said that it's not just the outward act of doing something that's evil, but it's the thoughts that go along with it that are just as evil. He said, if you look at another person with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. We know this, but we act independently of it. What we know. As Christians today, we often choose how we are going to live, and then we try to make the Christian faith fit into the life that we have gone down, the path that we have chosen for ourselves. Reminds me of the story of Cinderella, of course. You know, the stepsisters all wanted to fit in that glass slipper, and try as they might, they tried to put it on, but it just didn't fit. Only Cinderella's foot would fit into that slipper. We can't live an unholy life and fit that into a Christian identity, no matter how hard we try. We can't be, for instance, dishonest in business deals and call ourselves a Christian. We can't be sexually unclean, can't have a sexual relationship outside of marriage and follow Jesus. You can't bend the truth in what you say and tell lies and follow Jesus. You cannot be belligerent and unkind to other people and follow Jesus. No matter how you try to call yourself a Christian, in the end, these things will betray you, and God and people will know the difference. When Peter suggested that Jesus should not follow the path marked out for him, Jesus was very stern with Peter. Who else in Scripture has he said, get behind me, Satan? The things of God are more important than the things that you are thinking of. Who else got such a stern warning as Peter did like that? We can apply that to ourselves. What is more important to you? Your own comfort or following Jesus? Each day, that question is put before us. Are you going to insulate yourself from any correction from your God? If so, you are not a Christian. Or are you open to telling God that, or rather God telling you that you need to change and need to repent and asking you what gives you pleasure or what you do to get by, that might be wrong and that might need some correction by the Lord? A person who listens to the Lord and welcomes that kind of advice and counsel, that's a Christian. Jesus said here, if anyone would come after me, follow me, let him take up his own cross and then follow me. Jesus had a cross. It was a real one where they nailed him to it. He bled and died. We have crosses too. Places where we have a choice to follow God and endure hardship or to go the easy way but leave Jesus behind. Those are our crosses that we have that God often puts before us. Leaving Jesus behind, however, never works, does it? You know, some people, they don't seem to be too concerned with God and the things of God. They have a nice life. They follow the laws of the land. And sometimes they do nice things for others. But what is their eternal future? Jesus said, whoever would save their own life is going to lose it. That means if you look down the Christian path and you see trouble ahead in your life because you are a Christian, and you get afraid and you make a course correction away from that path, or you just plain lose your way off the path, you may save yourself from that discomfort that may be coming. But what will you do for eternity? You'll be separated from God and your true brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's no future. But Jesus said, whoever loses his life for me will find it. That means sacrificing the guarantee of pleasure in this life and following God for you, no matter what. Then you will know the power of God's love for you. And even though you feel discomfort and great hardship, perhaps, as you follow Christ, because of the Christian path, you will know the peace of being a Christian. And the peace of being a Christian for me comes from several promises that God makes, several gospel promises. He says, first of all, that we are forgiven. Forgiven for all the times we didn't follow Jesus, for all the times we chose another path. He forgives us in Christ. That's why Christ went to that cross, after all, to bear all of this upon his own body and receive punishment that we might go free. Another promise is that he will protect us as we follow him. Jeremiah 15 says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save and deliver you. That's quite a promise that God made first to Jeremiah, but through him to all of us, that as we hear God's word and live it out and proclaim it in our life, just as Jeremiah did, amid suffering, he will strengthen us like that wall of bronze. A third promise is that we remain under God's direction, which is better than the world's direction or the confused sinful nature that wants to direct us from within. St. Paul says to the Romans, love one another with brotherly affection. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of everyone. At the end of the reading, Jesus says that he's coming back with the angels to repay each person according to what they've done. Now, that sounds like a threat, doesn't it? And it is a stern warning to take these words seriously, but Jesus' preaching often pointed to his return when he would come back as a king. But for those who believed in him, there is a reward. Well, it's really a promise of rescue and relief for those who believed him. Even though we fail to follow his commands in life, his promise of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life is brought to us now and there in the future in our last hour when he comes again. Friends, I'm always puzzled by the last verse of this selection from Matthew. He says that there are some people standing there in that original crowd who would not experience death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, what does this mean? Obviously, you know, they've all been dead for a long time, and Jesus hasn't yet come again. So what could it mean? Does it refer to Jesus' transfiguration, where he showed himself in all of his glory there just some time later, and several of his disciples saw him? Could that be what it means? Or could it be on Pentecost, where God sent the Holy Spirit to us and brought the kingdom, God's kingdom and his church, and it grew so rapidly in the days following that, in the apostles' ministry? Or third, could it mean that they would see the crucifixion before they died, where Jesus gave his life and where he was crowned with that crown of thorns? A crown of thorns, yes, but a crown that brings all believers to praise him when they seek forgiveness that comes from that crucifixion on Mount Calvary. I tend to think that's probably the best understanding of what Jesus was saying there. But how about you? Are you going to continue in the Christian faith no matter what? No matter what comes in your way, do you see yourself there in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I don't mean by your own strength or by your own conviction, but do you see yourself there because the grace of God is constant and he's made these wonderful promises to you that he'll never leave you or abandon you, but he's with you to the end of the age in these ways? In his forgiveness and in his goodness to you and his promised support, you have the power to do just that, as you continue to believe in his great love. This is the Christian faith. We hold on to it no matter what. In the name of Jesus and with his blessing, amen. May the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.